Okay, our first reading is from Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 7. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout with joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lie, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Our second reading is Psalm 46. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the seas and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind and lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Any children, preschool to elementary, feel free to leave with Maya and Marcy for a children's church. You have a chance to go and learn, sort of a Sunday school type thing. Great to see so many kids here today. Yeah, I'm a big kid too, so hey. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the chance to gather once again in your presence, to hear from you, to learn from you, and to be changed by you, Lord, to be healed by you as a people were in the gospel. So, Lord, may our ears and our spirits be open as you speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel today is basically a tale of two healings. And Jesus was all about that healing. And it was prophesied in Isaiah centuries before. And we read that today, or Dorothy did to us. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. So yeah, he came to people that were fearing. But the physical healings are what I find amazing. The eyes of the blind will be opened, it says in Isaiah. And the ears of the deaf unstopped. This is what Jesus is doing. Then the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Now, we're not talking medical intervention here, okay? We can sort of do that with, you know, cochlear implants. We can give someone the ability to hear in a way. I listened to that last night on YouTube. What does that sound like for them? And it's nowhere near what it is for us. They have a 12-channel implant, and the frequencies, if you're listening to music, they aren't there. You can hear the beat, but you don't get to appreciate the full beauty of everything. The eyes, we can't do that yet, even with the best medical techniques. The lame, we have great physical therapy. We can teach people to walk again many times. And, you know, that's great. But when Jesus does it, it's not a long, slow, painful process. The person who has been crippled since birth, or for a long time, there were numerous ones there, is up and jumping around and leaping for joy and praising God. Think about how long it takes to learn muscle control and balance. Think about how these people's muscles are atrophied and shriveled up. All of a sudden, they are restored and restored completely. Jesus is all about restoring people spiritually, emotionally, physically, in all realms, in all ways, all dimensions. And they have the full muscle, they have the balance and the ability to use it. Blind people suddenly seeing, how overwhelming would that be? You've never seen anything. You don't know what things are. You've got sort of a mental image, perhaps. But you don't know what a person looks like, what a tree looks like, or even something what light looks like. Suddenly that's given to you. I mean, you'd just be totally overwhelmed. What is this? Oh, that's what a person looks like. You're not like I imagine you would be. Well, maybe you're a little more like I imagine because I have felt your face or something and I've got this mental construct. But all of a sudden that. And today in the Gospels, where the guy cannot hear, he can barely speak. Maybe he had been deaf since birth, we don't know. But to suddenly have that ability to hear, again, overwhelming. Your senses are being bombarded by all these sensations, by music, by songs. A bird, what's that sound? Oh, that must be what a bird sounds like, okay. And it'd be something like going to China or something where I don't understand a single word. And it would take me a long time to pick up a foreign language. It would. But this guy's understanding instantly and responding appropriately. So not only does he have hearing, which is a miracle in itself, but he's able to interpret and know what words mean and able to speak in complete sentences right away. Wow. When you start to think about it, this is the kind of miracle that we can't really explain. And the people that experienced these miracles, they had to have been changed. They had to have been changed. And those that got to see it happen secondhand, incredible for them as well. And I would imagine that many of us have experienced miraculous type healings. Anybody in here ever experienced emotional healing? Yeah. Okay. Physical healing. Spiritual healing. Absolutely. And all these different healing from addictions or something like that. Yeah. Jesus still heals. Now, I long to see the deaf hearing, the blind gaining sight, and things like that. I'm not going to put limits on what God can do. It's people with advanced psoriasis and open sores and things like that, just instantly healed. I long to see that. Why it doesn't happen, I don't really know. It does. We still receive healings of various kinds. But God doesn't always work in the ways that we expect, in the ways that make sense to us. His ways are higher. I have to believe that someday we'll be able to look back and think, oh, wow, that makes a little more sense now. Or else some things we just can't explain because evil does exist. And it has an influence on people and their decisions. Now, that's not with the medical cases typically. But in our world, yes, the evil is still there. And that's where we have to be a force for good. That's where we have to be fighting against it. So Jesus is taking up the fight here. He's healing people. And then it continues on with Isaiah. And Isaiah and Jesus, I mean, all the prophecies that are here about him, hundreds of years before he was born, being fulfilled. And it goes on to talk about the burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. We're talking new life here. New life. And it doesn't have to be just a ground that is dry and cracked and parched, all of a sudden springing up green. And we got to see that the last couple weeks with the rain. Things turning green again. We got to mow the lawn yesterday for the first time in a long time. All right, some of you are thinking, oh, I got to mow again. But actually, rejoicing that, yes, we get to mow again, right? And we get to see things that are green. We get to see new life. And it's the same way with God. Those of you that raise your hand that have experienced those healings, you have received new life. There is a spring welling up within you. There is green that is showing in your life as a result of the healings that you have received from God. So this is new life that he brings, and we have the chance to experience that. We are a new creation in Christ. When we yield to him, when we submit to him, when we give our lives to him, he will come and take over if we let him. Again, we're human. We try to hold on to it, do things our way. But when we finally surrender, when we finally achieve victory through surrender, God can use us in new and incredible ways. And the new lives that we've been given. So Isaiah clearly are foreshadowing of what was going to happen here. So again, we have the tale of two healings here. Jesus is going to the region of Tyre and Sidon. These have been prophesied against in Isaiah as well. Here we go, Isaiah again. They were trade centers. They're about 20 miles apart. They are coastal cities. They were famous. People would come carrying goods and trading. And they were busy places. Today, Tyre doesn't exist. How can something like that just disappear? I mean, it's on the coast and things like that. No, just a few ruins or something. That's about it. To think that people spent their entire lives and generations there. I enjoy walking through old farmhouses, deserted farmhouses out in the middle of a field somewhere. You go in there and you start thinking, what was it like on Christmas morning? Kids coming down the stairs just all excited. What was it like when, you know, the wife got pregnant for the first time. They just looked into each other's eyes, and there was so much joy. And that was contained in that house. Sitting out in the yard, not on the internet, sitting out in the yard in the evenings, talking, just talking about dreams. What are we going to do? What are we going to plant next year in that field? How are we going to grow our family? And now this house is just an empty shell. You know, each one of them has such a story to tell. And you think an entire city like that. Okay, well, time changes things. So Tyre and Sidon, he's up that way, and then this woman, he's trying to keep his presence secret, all right? People following him. This guy can't get a break. Everywhere he goes, there's people following him. Okay, come on, can I just get a little time? But no, he never turns him down. He has compassion. He heals everybody. I haven't seen a single instance in here where he turns someone down. At first, it might seem like he does to this woman. We'll see in a bit. All right, so this woman, her daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. Who knows what symptoms her daughter had? Was she going into seizures? Was she foaming at the mouth? Was she out of her mind? We don't know. It doesn't go into those details. We can only imagine. But we do know that this woman loved her daughter. And she came to Jesus. Her motivation was love. Who of you, having a little daughter, if she's not sick, wouldn't seek healing? And coming to Jesus, for a woman to approach a man in those times was a big deal. And she's not a Jewish woman, she's a Syrophoenician, a Canaanite, a foreigner. To approach Jesus was a big deal. This took a lot for her to do this. A lot of courage, a lot of strength, but a lot of love is what it was for her daughter. And Jesus was not put off by this. He healed the woman at the well. She was a foreign woman as well, a Samaritan. The woman who was caught in adultery. Again, he's associating with not only women, but foreigners and people that are a much lower socioeconomic status. It doesn't stop Jesus. There's no one that he will not make time for. And that ought to be comforting to us. That God will make time for us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. God, the creator of the universe, will make time for you. Loves you that much, values that much, treasures you that much. If that's not humbling, I don't know what is. So she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. If we look at the parallel account in Matthew, turning to Matthew 15, she comes to him, "Lord, Son of David," again, acknowledging that he's a Jew, "have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Suffering terribly again. Not just minor league, major league. Jesus did not answer a word. Didn't even acknowledge her. What's up with that? So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." So she's persistent. Not just once, but she follows them around. "Please, please help my daughter." And Jesus honors that. That persistence shows her love for her daughter, but it also shows her faith, that she knows that this guy can make a difference. The persistence also spoken of Jesus in the parable in Luke 18 of the judge that didn't honor God or fear man, and the widow coming before him. And it was the persistence, finally, that Jesus, the judge, acknowledged in the parable. So God wants us to be persistent. If we don't get it right away, to keep on asking. Again, it shows faith. And we'll see that here later on after the healing. So she begs Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Says, "First, let the children eat all they want." Saying he came, first of all, for God's chosen people, the Jews, the Israelites. Again, she's a foreigner. She's a Gentile. "For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." And seemingly insulting her, but testing her, okay? See, how serious is she? So why were the children not enjoying this food? He came to feed them, but they're not eating. They're too caught up in their old traditions. He comes with new food. Jesus with a new covenant, with new food. Is it that the other people are picky eaters? We don't want that? I don't think so. They were so used to what they had, and Jesus is offering something better. But they're hesitant to believe that he's the Messiah. They are, most of these, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, the chief priests, they're caught up in their old ways, which were God's ways, yes, but things have changed now. Jesus has come, the Messiah, with new life and with new food, offering them, inviting them to eat of it. They don't know how good it is. When Jill and I were reading through this on the deck the other day, we got to talking about, we've taken in many kids, you know, through foster care, and some of them, we put food on the table, and they're not sure what it is, and they ask, "What's for supper?" "Oh, we're making fish." "I don't like fish." "Okay, well, you try it." Well, the deal is we had some fresh-caught sunnies that we had fried up, and they were used to store-bought fish. They didn't like fish, no. But once this young man, he was about first grader, tried a bite of that sunfish, he had three helpings. Okay. He found out that he liked it, that it was better. And that's what Jesus is offering here. This new food, not the Old Testament. This is the new covenant, that he has come as the promised Messiah. And he is there to feed people, not just physically, but to feed them spiritually as well, in a new way and in a better way. But yet, they don't partake of it. So this woman is saying, "Well, if there's even a crumb, I will take it." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Now, if you got inside dogs, you know this is true. If they're allowed in the dining room, where are they? Under the table, right? And if there's a kid in a chair, a dog is there. Okay. You got a kid in a high chair or something like that, our dogs know where to go. Like when we take in really young kids, they're looking. And they're just waiting. And something's going to fall. They know it. And afterwards, if there's a few leftover scraps, yeah, they're going to get a treat too. But things have not changed that much. Old Testament or New Testament times here and today, they have not changed. The dogs are still there. And this is a great example. A crumb is enough. Just a crumb. You don't have to give me a full meal, Jesus. Just a crumb. That will be enough. She has that much faith, knowing that that one crumb will be enough to heal her daughter, to cast out the demon, to restore her to her right mind. Just a crumb is enough. And we're invited to have a whole meal. We're invited to a feast. Jesus speaks about that in parables as well, that there will be that feast in heaven, that we are issued an invitation if we choose to accept it. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't accept that? To be fed in that way, not just physically, but spiritually. And we're invited to taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Psalm 34. So come glorify the Lord with me, right? Be a part of this. Join in the feast here on earth and a foreshadowing of what's to come in heaven. More than crumbs. This is good food prepared by God, who cares for you and loves you. You know, Jill's a good cook, but or great cook, but God is preparing something even better perhaps, right? Okay? So then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. For such a reply. Or in the parallel text in Matthew, Jesus answered to her comment on the crumbs, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Woman, you have great faith. Imagine Jesus himself complimenting you and telling you you have great faith. That's what she got to experience. I mean, along with her daughter being healed, she got a compliment from the Lord himself about her faith and her persistence and her belief that he was capable, her knowledge that he was capable. Again, she saw her motives, motivated by love. It's all for her daughter. It's not for herself. And he had compassion. This miracle, done from a distance. He doesn't go and visit the child. He doesn't lay hands on her. Just said, done. He honored her faith. And from a distance, that demon cast out in the spirit. Same way with the centurion servant, right? Said, not even in Israel have I seen such faith. When the centurion came, this important military official, asking Jesus to heal his servant, again from a distance. Doesn't have to be present. Now we know he is with us. Where two or three believe, he is there with us. And he's here this morning as well. But there are no limits on God's power. We also see it in the second healing here. Again, this is a tale of two healings. Some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. Begging. That happened in the first healing too, right? She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, it's not begging, please, please, that kind of begging, all right? It's not like a little kid, you take him to the store, yep, and they start begging. This is different. Please, Jesus, have mercy on us, or heal my daughter. This is a different kind of begging. This is from the heart, okay? This is not whining, wanting something. This is from the heart, asking God for something and asking in faith, knowing that he can do it. Here, asking him to place his hand on the man. They had probably seen this happen to others, where Jesus would place a hand on someone, pray over them, and bang, they're healed. Incredible, the power going out through him. So they want a piece of that for their friend. Again, they're bringing their friend, sort of like the guys that lured their friend through the roof, so that they might be healed by Jesus. Asking for someone else, like the woman with the daughter. It's not a personal thing. They see the struggles that their friend is going through. They want their friend to be healed. They want the best for him. And they bring him to Jesus. Should we be doing that same thing, bringing people to Jesus? Absolutely, knowing that He has that power to heal. Like I said, while you raise your hands, you've been healed emotionally or spiritually or physically, etc. We need to be bringing people to that. So they bring him to Jesus after he took him aside. So Jesus gets him away from the others. He's got his reasons for this. We don't know. He tells people afterwards, you know, to be quiet about it. Maybe that's part of it. Or else he wants the man's full attention. Away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. And he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha, be opened." With a deep sigh. Is that necessary for the healing? Was putting the hands in the ears, the finger on the tongue, necessary for the healing? No, none of it was. He could do it from a distance like he did in that first healing, but here he chose to physically do it, maybe so the man would understand it's from him, or others who were watching at a distance, maybe they were still in sight, we don't know. There's something about that laying on of hands there and the deep sigh. Why do people sigh? Sometimes out of frustration. I don't think Jesus was frustrated. No. There could be a sigh of contentment. No, I don't think that fits here. A sigh of, you know, that's sort of that frustration, don't know what else to do. But this sigh is sort of a sympathy or an empathy with the man. He knows what this guy's been through. I see what you've been through, and I feel for you. That's what that sigh is, that Jesus feels for us. He's been fully human. He has been here and walked the earth. There's not a thing that you're experiencing that he hasn't. He can identify. Of course, God in heaven could identify beforehand, partially or truly. Well, I'm not going to place any limits on him. I suppose he could identify as a human if he wanted and feel what we feel. But coming here and experiencing life as we do, to be tempted, to feel joy, is what Jesus did. So he sighs and says, "Be opened." At this, the man's ears are open, his tongue was loose, and he began to speak plainly. Again, this miracle that goes farther than we can understand. Just the hearing sounds would be great, but to be able to interpret them, to make noises that were intelligible would be great, but here he's speaking plainly and clearly, again, without speech therapy or any of these other human things. An incredible instant miracle. And Jesus commands him not to tell anyone. How could you not say anything if you have experienced this kind of healing? How can we who have experienced healing not say anything? How can we not attest to it? There is a power in testimonies. I know at Shalom we've had people stand up and give testimonies. I remember worshiping back at the community center and a guy speaking about how he'd been healed from methamphetamine addiction. How cool is that? And giving glory to whom? Giving glory to God for the healing. Not saying, "Hey, I overcame this stuff because I had enough willpower, I was strong enough." No, giving glory to God for the healing because he knew the source of his healing was God, is what God had done. And that is really cool. And we need to be doing that. You know the power of those testimonies. You've heard them. So feel free, when prompted, to share your testimony with others, what he has done for you, to share with other people what God can do for them. Because he has done everything well, it says here, and continues to do everything well. Hebrews, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And not just those that are physically deaf, that can't physically hear, those that can't hear spiritually as well. He can open that up for us. He can open up his word for us. He can speak to us and speak to our hearts through his word, through other people, if we are spiritually able to listen in the spirit. Seek that. Ask for that. To be able to listen and learn from him in the spirit. So these are historical accounts, not parables like some other things in the Bible. These are historical, actual things that happened. And what can we learn from them? We can learn that we must be faithful, that we must be persistent, and we must believe. These people came with faith, believing that God can do it, Anybody here believe that God still can't do stuff? No, still can. Again, no limits on God. No limits on God and what he can do. So never give up. Never give up on being faithful. Never give up on asking. Because God will never give up on you. Amen.